But let's open God's Word this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And I'm going to use this sort of as a launching point for the message today. And we're talking in the message this morning, prior to observing the Lord's Supper, about our commitment to one another in the local church, and how we have a commitment first and foremost to the Lord, and then coming out of that commitment that we all have together to Him, there's a commitment that the New Testament speaks about that we have to one another. And so I want to read just a portion of this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And the context of this, and we won't get into it very deeply, but Paul had been collecting an offering that he was going to take to the to those who were in need in Jerusalem. By the time that you come to 2 Corinthians, the writing of 2 Corinthians, the saints in Jerusalem were going through a time of great poverty. A lot of reasons for that, but he was as he would go on his missionary travels, he would remember those who were in Jerusalem and take that offering. And he just sort of describes here what the churches who were giving those offerings, and especially the churches of Macedonia, what they had done in their giving. And here's how he describes it. Right in the heart of the verse, it says, "They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." And so we understand first and foremost is our commitment to the Lord, but flowing out of that commitment to the Lord are other commitments that we see in the New Testament as it relates to the church. In our study in Acts so far, we've seen how the whole concept of a church is laid out in those early days, and there's a lot we can learn, a lot we have learned as we've studied those opening chapters. First and foremost, it's the idea that the Lord adds to the church. We don't add to the church. We don't have anything to do with who is added to the church other than just confirm what God has done in someone's life and affirm that. But it says in Acts 2:47 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it's the Lord who adds to the church. And then He brings a unity through His Word and through the doctrine that is in His Word. He brings a doctrinal unity and a one-mindedness. We've seen that phrase over and over again, that the early church was in one accord. They had a like-mindedness. Their minds and their hearts were together in the things that they believed and in what they were doing. Just for example, it says they all continued in one accord in prayer, in one place. They continued in one accord in the temple, it says, and they broke bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That is, with singleness of heart, with a whole heart. They raised their voice to God with one accord, we saw in chapter 4. We're going to see several other occasions where that phrase comes up in the book of Acts. And so we see that God adds to the church, and He brings people that are in a church into unity with one another. I think about that verse that's in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It asks this question, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And so it's important in a local church that there be some common commitments, some foundational and fundamental things that we're all committed to if we're going to be an effective New Testament church. And I remember when I was a boy growing up, the church that I grew up in, and some of you will probably remember this too, on the back wall of the church, there was a very large framed copy of something that was called the Church Covenant. Any of y'all remember seeing that? And I think the Baptist bookstore probably sold those. They were very large prints, and it was a framed copy that we had in our church. And I know as a boy, I almost kind of looked at it like you might think of the Declaration of Independence or something. I didn't know what it said, but I knew it was important on that back wall of the church. And I guess every once in a while they referred to it for one thing or another. I think it finally fell out of fashion. One of the commitments that was in that old church covenant was that you would abstain from the use or the sale of intoxicating beverages. And I think, you know, back in the 1950s, that was fashionable, the 1960s. But as time went on and the culture creeped into the church, and that commitment was just something that many, many people, even many Baptists, would not make. And so that old church covenant sort of fell out of fashion. But I think it is important that we have a membership covenant, which we do have in this church. And what I want to do this morning is just hit some of the highlights that we have here and just talk about it. I want to read some verses that are related to this. Probably be another 12 to 15 minutes in the message this morning, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. But you'll notice in our membership covenant, and this is something that is signed by all the members of the church. To be a member of this church, these are commitments that you have to be willing to make, and all of our members have committed to these things. But there's a preamble here, and it says, having been born again by the Spirit of God, and having been scripturally baptized by immersion, I now join my life in true New Testament fellowship with the other members of this church. And as I do so, I enter into agreement with them that. And so there's some things here that are even in the preamble that we're in agreement about. That verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 speaks about the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, one of the things that it says about him at the conclusion of his baptism is that he came up straightway out of the water. He came up out of the water, out of the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, of course, had baptized him. And in our study in Acts, we saw that all who were saved, all who received the Word of God gladly were saved, and then they were baptized. And so it is a very fundamental, very foundational belief, and it's really one of the things that makes us Baptist, is that we believe in baptism by immersion. Now, we believe that's a lot of other things that we believe, but we believe that baptism is to be by immersion and that it's for believers only. And this is something that is just fundamental to being a Baptist church. We believe that the word for baptism is a word which means to immerse. And so we believe that's the only correct way for baptism. And I think even more important than that, that it is only for believers. The baptism itself is a testimony of what has happened in an individual's life as they were placed under the water. The old life is died, the old sinful life is died, and they are raised to walk in newness of life. And so there's a picture there and a testimony there of what's happened in a person's life. And so even here in the preamble, there are some things that we should take note of in these verses, and I encourage you to read all of these verses as you have time. In the first section, there's seven of these altogether, but in this first section it says that Jesus Christ is the Lord of this church. And I can't think of anything more foundational or fundamental about what a church is than to make that statement. Jesus is the head of the church, and He is the Lord of this church. And it goes on to say, this is not my church, it's not the elders' church, it's not the deacon's church, it's not the members' church, but it is the Lord's church. And because of that, the commitment that we make, and you'll notice these are all set up the same way. There's a therefore in each one of these. And so because of these things that are in the Scripture, that are doctrinally there in God's Word, we make these commitments. And here's the commitment of this first one. I will not seek to promote my own agenda in this church, but will seek to follow the Lord Jesus as He leads us together and builds His church. And that's a great commitment to make. And most of the trouble that comes into some churches, it comes because people do not have that commitment. They have their own agenda, and they want to promote their own agenda. We know that Jesus is Lord in the Scripture, and He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And it couldn't be any more plain than that, could it? It's His church, and He will build it. The second section here deals with God's Word, and it talks about the authority of God's Word. And because God's Word is authoritative, and because it is infallible and inerrant, and all of those descriptive words that we use to describe the Bible, the therefore says this, I will seek to obey the Word of God in all its precepts. I will also be faithful to encourage my fellow members as they seek to obey God's Word. The verse there in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that's what makes it infallible, inerrant, and authoritative in every way. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works." And so as we obey the Bible ourselves, which is one of the commitments that's here, that's not all of the commitment. The remainder of that commitment is that we will encourage others to obey God's Word as well. The third section here talks just very simply about being faithful to the church, being faithful to the meetings of the church, being faithful to God's house. And so very important. A church really, if it's ever going to be effective, the members of the church have to be faithful. And I know I'm preaching on a morning like this. I'm obviously preaching to the choir on this, but it is so fundamental and so foundational. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I think as time goes by, we see the day approaching, don't we? We see that the days are, the fulfillment of Scripture is ever more in front of us. And because of that, we ought to be more faithful to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to be together as often as we can. One of the things I thought about related to our church is we're not like a lot of churches. I've been in churches before, been members years ago of churches where there was something that would divide a family every night of the week. I mean, the youth on Monday night, the women on Tuesday night, Wednesday night was prayer meeting, and there was something every night of the week for people to be involved in and a lot to be faithful to. But here we really just have our Sunday morning time that we gather together, and we have our Wednesday evening time. And as much as possible, we ought to be faithful ourselves and encourage others in their faithfulness. I remember a verse, one of these verses that's listed here is Psalm 122, verse 1. And it's one of the first verses that I remember memorizing years ago as a little boy. And it just simply says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And we ought to have that same attitude of heart when it comes to the times of gathering in our church. In the fourth section here, it speaks about the Lord's work being supported financially by the members, and we make that commitment that we will cheerfully and faithfully give of our financial means in order to help support the ministries of this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 says this. It says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And he goes on to say in that eighth verse there, it says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And so we give out of cheerful hearts, hearts that are not grudging or having to do it of necessity, but because we want to support God's work in the church. Philippians 4:19 says this, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The fifth section of our membership covenant, it just speaks about how we are responsible for one another and we're accountable to one another in a local church. And we are certainly concerned about what's going on in each other's lives. The Bible says we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That goes beyond just a local church, but it's certainly true primarily in our brothers and sisters who are in a local church. And we, it says at the end of this, it says that we desire to desire that fellow members call us to repentance should they see doctrinal error or ongoing sin in our lives. And in this respect, we understand that the church does have authority in our lives. So this responsibility that we have, we know the verse there, Matthew 18, verses 12 through 20, speaks about church discipline, which is a very real should be a very real part of a church if someone is in gross and continuing sin. But also that we would just urge our brothers, as it says in Romans chapter 8, to be doctrinally correct as well. And so we have a responsibility in that area as well. The sixth section here is a section which just speaks about reconciliation. If there are times where there is conflict, which I praise the Lord continually for our church, that there's just really, you know, and we realize that it's a work of God, not anything that any of us do, but we just don't have conflict in our church, not any that, you know, would speak of. There may be, you know, just minor things that we might have disagreements about, but there's no conflict to speak of in our church. And I'm so thankful for that. I talk to other pastors fairly regularly, and, you know, conflict, for some reason, characterizes most churches. Most of the pastors that I speak to, they have trouble in their church, and you know, they need somebody to talk to about it. And there's times where I have to be the listening ear. And, you know, and I know in times past I've been, you know, many of us have seen conflict in the church. But I'm so thankful that in our church the Lord has spared us from anything like that. God has worked in such a way that we are blessed. We know the devil would love to interrupt that. But here it just speaks about if there is conflict, that we will seek without delay to reconcile any grievances that we have with a leader or with another member of the church, and I'll do so, it says, in a Christ-like manner. And some verses that speak about this, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, let me just read these. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so the words of Jesus there really hitting a strong note that we are to be reconciled to one another. And then the last section just speaks about how we respond to leadership in a church. It states here that God has ordained leaders for His church and that the leaders are the ones who lead the church. That's how He intends it. And the therefore begins very early in this section. It says, therefore I will gladly hear God's word as it is preached and taught to me in this church, and I will follow the scripturally based leadership God has placed in this church. I will also pray on a consistent basis for the leadership of this church and will manifest a tender regard for the reputation of the elders and other church leaders. Let me read just several verses here that support this. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter tells his fellow elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then it speaks to the flock in James chapter 1, verse 21, and it says this about hearing the word of God. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And in Hebrews chapter 13, there are three verses that speak directly about the leadership in a local church, verses 7, 17, and verse 24. And here's what it says. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews 13, 17, verse 17 in that same chapter says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And then down in verse 24, it just says, "Salute those who are ruling in the church." And that just simply means be on good speaking terms. The word salute there talks about a speech, a salutation, not a salute like you would have in the military, but be on good speaking terms. And as I look out over the congregation today, I rejoice as one of the elders of this church that I'm on good speaking terms with every one of you, except maybe Eugene because of what I forgot just a little while ago. But for everybody else, and I'm going to quickly try to resolve that. But no, I'm, of course, joking about that. But, you know, I'm so thankful that in our fellowship here, that God blesses it with a sweetness, and there's a love that we have for one another. There's these commitments that we have made to one another, and we ought to take those seriously, because when you take God's word and apply those foundational and fundamental things, God can work through that to cause a church to be an effective church for Him. And we pray that in the days to come, we're going to see God work in great, great ways. As we come to the time of the Lord's Supper, you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, and I want to just read this, have us read this together just so that we understand the things that we need to understand about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper in no way has a saving value to it. It is not a sacrament in the sense that there is a saving value to it, but it is a commemoration of what Christ has done for us. We do believe the Lord's presence is here as we worship and as we come to a special occasion like this. We, in a special way, the Lord is here with us. But we need to have this understanding. Grace Baptist Church will observe the Lord's Supper today as part of this worship service. The supper should only be partaken of by those who have been born again and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. The supper is a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The observance has no saving value. If you're visiting with us this morning and have been born again and baptized as a believer, and if you believe as we do that this observance is simply a remembrance of Christ's death, then we invite you to join with us as we rejoice in what Christ accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. And so let's come to this time of observing the Lord's Supper right now. And I want us to, first of all, it's always appropriate that as we enter into this time that we make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. And so let's just take a moment. Just have a moment of just quietness and prayer before the Lord. And if there's unconfessed sin in your life that you need to deal with before we observe the supper, it would be great to do that right now. So let's just take a moment.